Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at, what is that? Part 2. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we are grateful for the life that you give us and that all the provision we need for this life you give us, not just physically, but spiritually too. And that is what we hunger after most of all. So we ask you, Father God, to give us today, break for us today, the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. We are doing a series called Lessons from the Wilderness. And we had looked at Moses. We had looked at providing water for the flock. Last time we looked at providing feeding the flock. And we're looking in Exodus about chapter 16 when God told the children of Israel, and this was funny, because they murmured against him. Most of us would have like, okay, we're going to teach you a lesson. And sometimes that happened when they murmured against him. He put snakes in their midst, you know. This time, that he did the opposite. They were murmuring against him for having nothing to eat. So he graciously gave them bread from heaven. And they walked out and they saw this stuff and they didn't know what it was. And so they said, what is that? And what is that is Hebrew for manna, or manna is translated from the Hebrew. What is that? It's nothing big and miraculous. That's just it. And sometimes when we see God move in our life, when God provide for us, we don't go hallelujah or eureka or at last. We go, what is that? It doesn't necessarily look like the answer to our prayer, does it? But later we look back and say, God, now I get it. Now I get the story. Now I get the reason. Now I get your plan. If you look back in your life, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, or even just, you know, your secular life, you'll see that some of the things that happened to you, oh man, they seem terrible, but at the time, but now you go, oh, thank God, I see God's hand in it. It was for my good. And He always wants to teach us. We saw that the children of Israel, I'm going to back up and do a touch of review from Exodus. The children of Israel, the first thing they did when they hit the wilderness was what? Murmur. And then God showed them at Marah how to get that bitterness, you know, neutralized so that it wouldn't affect their life. And He gave them promises and He gave them commandments and He revealed Himself as the Lord that would heal you. See, a lot of times we think, oh, the Lord that would heal us, we mean like physical healing. But there are some things in our souls that we need healing from, there are things in our walk with Christ that we need to just not do. I think I've used this example before. In Ephesians, he said, let him that stole steal no more, period. You don't have to pray. You don't have to fast. You don't have to cast them out. You don't have to, you know, go under any big deal. You just quit doing wrong. You do right. You know, don't tell lies. Don't do this. It's very straightforward. But there are some things in our souls that God has to heal us from. Now, granted, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, those things, the Spirit of Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have sometimes have trouble translating what's in us spiritually into our soul, into our being. And that's what it is. That's what Paul cried out. He says, oh man, I wish to do good and I still screw up. You know, oh, help me, Lord, because I want to do good and I still do wrong. And when I don't, so we need that healing, not just physical healing, but in our soul. And so the children of Israel, he revealed to them that they had that capacity to murmur and rewrite. Remember how we were in Egypt and we sat around not doing much anything and eating our fill of bread, both of things which are so totally untrue. He said, man, and then he says, they said to Moses, so you brought us out into the wilderness to do what? To kill us with hunger. And immediately what we do, it's one thing that they had that false vision of how things were, but now they're ascribing to their wilderness experience negative reasoning from God, and so they can quite easily miss the lesson God has for them. He did not bring them out to the wilderness to kill them. He brought them to the wilderness to bless them, to transform them, to prepare them for the promised land. And that truly is our life's journey. He is keeping us here in the wilderness, and we wander through it till we learn some things that we be prepared for the promised land. Now, when we get to the promised land, we'll be okay anyway. But I would rather live in this world as if I were ready for the promised land instead of, you know, my main time in prayer should be interceding for others, not begging for forgiveness for myself. There's a goal to aspire to. Anyway, so here they were out in the wilderness. God gave them this manna, this food, but they still had to prepare it. They still had to gather it, grind it. And the lesson, one of the lessons from it was, don't take more than you need, don't take less than you need. And this has been, for, in my estimation, a lifelong problem for humanity. What is enough? You know, and he says in the New Testament, if you've got a place to stay, you got food to eat, you got clothes to wear, therewith be content. Learn how for enough to be enough. It is not just from Wall Street that we've learned this thing of more and more and more, and I've got to have the latest phone, and I've got to have the innest shoes. Innest is not a word. The most in shoes. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. But it's not something created by Wall Street. It's not something from the devil. It's something in us that we have to learn how to be content with enough. What is enough? That is a little bit nebulous. And that was this case in the Old Testament. Because everybody has a different level. He said, some of you need more, some of you need less, but you take what you need. There's plenty, but there's not extra. And he told them not to, not to take more, because when they did, if they stored it up so they wouldn't have to go out and gather, then it would stink and breed worms. And that truly is also the case with God in our lives. So we try to amass, I don't know what I guess you would call them, whatever they would be, is, you know, like, but extra in the spirit. So it makes us something, or we don't have to do something else. It doesn't work. We have to apply our heart every day. So now we looked at that, and we spent some time on it, and it would be good if you can if you're reading, if you're getting this on the radio, of course, I mean, live on the phone, you won't have that opportunity. But in the archives, put it on pause and go back and read Exodus, is it 16, 15, 16, in that area, you'll find it. And meditate on it before we go to this next part, because now we're going to still looking at what is that, and, you know, lessons from the wilderness. We're looking at the manna, the bread from heaven, in the New Testament. God specifically taught them that in the wilderness for us as well. This was not something, because the wilderness still exists, okay? That they came into the quote-unquote promised land in Canaan, and et cetera, does not negate that God is still taking care of us day by day. So, and Jesus addresses it, and it still is a problem for the children of Israel when we get to New Testament. All right, that said, so he told them to take some as a memorial. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. And there's a reason he told them that. Part of it is because he's not done with this story. He's not done with this image. He's not done with this lesson. It carries on. He puts it on pause and goes all the way to the Gospel according to John chapter 5. But before that, I want you just to look at, get this idea. We're talking about bread, daily bread, that it's the stuff of life, just the very rudimentary, elemental part of existence. It is life. And then he's, you know, we talk about bread being that. And we mentioned last time, and I will reiterate, it was Jesus who taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That the first, we started with our prayer after honoring God with, "This is what I need." That's the truth. That's how we pray. You know it. Anyway, then we can move on to other things. But he says our daily bread. We talked before about the definition of a poor man, not a destitute man, but a laborer, a blue collar, if you would. That it's like you earn enough to live on. You that's what the word poor came from, literally from the word bread. That you go out, you earn enough to buy bread for that day, and the next day you start over again. We can see that as a bad thing. And see, I see it in an, but this is how he told us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread, which means by the end of the day, our bread should be gone and we need it again. It kind of flies in the face of a lot of the theology of prosperity that talks about accruing, stockpiling. I'm not saying that there are not times and things that we do accrue, but it is not a spiritual principle, because when we accrue, when we build up, when we amass, if it is from, even if it's from God, it can stink and breed worms. Now, if God has you do that for a reason, I'm not being hard and fast about it, but we can look at Abraham and all his flocks and herds, and we can look at, you know, children of Israel leaving Egypt with all the gold, and we can get so focused on that, we forget Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread, and put into our 401k as thou willest." Anyway, but another image of this daily bread, Bethlehem, which was the home of David, King David, and as we know, was also the home of Jesus. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus was born in the house of bread. He is the bread from heaven, which becomes a point of contention. But right there already is that foreshadowing of this bread image, isn't it? Anyway, and so where we're going to look at in John, we're going to back up a bit to John chapter 6, and we're going to look at that when he is out in the wilderness as such, he is followed, and the multitude follow him, and they are hungry. Here's the deal about hunger. God uses the image of hunger because it recurs. I am not as good with recurring tasks as I am one-time tasks. If you ask me to make something and then it's done and it sits there, great. But tasks is like you get out of your bed and you make it. You got to get out of bed and make it again tomorrow and then make it again tomorrow. You do the dishes today, you're going to do them again tomorrow. You sweep the floor today, you sweep it tomorrow. And so day after day after day, you do the same tasks, and it doesn't seem like anything's getting accomplished. Those kind of discourage me. But if you say, now let's go sew something or build something or make something, plant something, there it's done, and I can stand back and go, aha, I've accomplished something. There is a bit of permanence to it. There's a bit of rest afterwards. Those are two different kind of tasks, and God uses hunger for these because hunger is one of those recurring tasks. I ate yesterday. I'm going to eat again today. I know it, you know. I mean, even before I get up, as soon as I open my eyes, it may not be my first thought, but I can guarantee you before the sun sets, I will eat. It recurs, and so this is one of those things that is common to mankind, and so that's why he uses it as this example. All right, so we are looking in John chapter 6, and we have looked at this miracle before of the multiplication of bread, and we looked at it at the transforming of when we talked about Philip and Andrew. I'm not going to look at that today. I'm going to just pick out a couple of verses. You know the thing. There were all these people, and Jesus kind of says, where will we buy bread for all these people? See, but he knows it's not a matter about buying bread. That's where he starts. But he already knew what he was going to do. And so we get the miracle. He makes the men sit down. He passes it out. We feed thousands and thousands of people. And then he took the loaves. He gave thanks, you know, et cetera. Verse 12, though, and I've talked about this before, but I'm going to show just another little highlight of a different aspect of it. He says, so when they were, all the people were filled, he told his disciples to gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost or be wasted. And they gathered them up, and it says they filled 12 baskets. So from these 5 loaves, they filled 12 baskets, or 5 fish and 2 loaves, whatever. But he told them very specifically, and I've looked at that from one point of view, but I'm going to show you something else about it today. Gather up the fragments that nothing be wasted, nothing be lost. Okay, so now we can turn over the other part of chapter 6. So that's how it starts, with this miracle of the multiplication of bread. So now, but see, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, actually, I guess, God had prepared the image in the wilderness. He fed them manna, not just for them, but for us to learn this lesson. And that's what I said. If we don't learn it, we continually, God will stay on it until we learn that lesson. Remember the children of Israel. Their first problem was they murmured, right? So now we're in John, the latter part of 6, and let's go to, say verse 26. Jesus said to them, I send to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, because you did eat and were filled. Okay, yeah, so we see that. But he says, I'm going to talk to you about an everlasting thing where you won't be hungry again. All right, and so we go down to about 29. He says to them, this is a work of God that you believe on him who has sent him. Okay, in other words, you need to believe on me. All right. And so verse 30, there are two words in it. They, that is the unbelieving Jews, said to him, what sign Show us thou then that we might see and believe in your works. Again, what sign for what? That you might see and believe. But we know that is not the formula for belief. See and believe. Give me a sign for what purpose? That I can see and believe. No, blessed are those who believe, having not seen. All right. And so he's, and they go on to say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So he said, they're now buttressing their request with a scripture, which I always love. We do that, don't we? We're asking for something we probably shouldn't ask for. But then we got a scripture planned. He said, you know, what sign are you going to show me that I should believe you? And he said, after all, God gave Moses a sign. Our fathers ate bread in the wilderness, therefore we could believe on Moses, is what they're saying. Okay, then verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave not that bread from heaven. And there again is that little slip from seeing the divine to seeing the hand of man. They had over the centuries, remember they were supposed to put that pot of the bread in, and it ends up eventually into the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. It's one of the sacred items to remind themselves that God fed them in the wilderness. And now they're saying, well, God gave Moses a sign, a miracle. We got a sign, miracle by hand of Moses. We were fed in the wilderness. And he said, Moses didn't give you that bread. It's God in heaven, and he's still giving you bread today. And the same thing they said, what did they say? What's that? That same thing you're saying. God is God who gave you bread in the wilderness, not Moses. Okay. And so now where are we in verse 32? He said, Moses didn't give you that bread, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. All right? Meaning that bread, as much as they made it sacred, it isn't really the true bread, because the bread is not the bread. and we know that. It's nothing against some transubstantiation, but when I take communion, the bread is not the bread. Even when I read the scriptures, the word is not the word. They are the words of the word. It is the bread of the bread. Get me? Okay. For the bread of God, verse 33, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So even though they thought it was to feed them in the wilderness, the real lesson in the wilderness, ta-da, this is exciting, was Christ. Christ is the subject of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And he was giving them a type, a picture, that God in heaven would send down from heaven. Isn't that where he said the manna would come down? I will rain bread on them. It came down from heaven. They didn't say it came up out of the wells of the ground. They said it came down from heaven. It was the glory of heaven. And it was the bread from heaven, and bread gave them life. It sustained them for 40 years. That's why, if you've not understood why Jesus says this thing to him, says, look, your parents, the fathers, ate bread in the wilderness and they still died. Meaning that's not the true bread, because the true bread brings true life. Lowercase bread brings lowercase life. Capital bread brings capital life or eternal life. Got it? So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He came down from heaven, right? He gives us life, eternal life, right? The Jews looked at it and they said, what is that? The bread, remember and if you're not, you got to go back and listen to last week. The manna had to be ground and then cooked, didn't it? Jesus had to be crucified and buried before he became bread to us. He always was the bread of life, but we could not eat that flesh until it had been crucified and buried and resurrected. The manna had to be gathered. It had to be ground. It had to be cooked before it could be eaten. You get it? I say that you have, but I say unto you, you also have seen me, and believe not. See, you can see and not believe. That's, you know, why? Because they murmur. All right? They murmur. Okay. So now we're getting to the kind of the heart of it here. Verse 38, he came down from heaven, not of his own will. Okay. This is the Father's will, which had sent me. Now watch this. Verse 39, this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given to me, I shall what? Lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Remember, turn your page back to just where we read. He said after he broke the bread, remember again, the breaking of bread, there's no healing in communion with the bread until it's broken. So it was with Jesus. There was no, the power that latent in him was only available to us once it was broken. All right? Anyway, but he, the miracle of the fishes and loaves, and then he told them, gather the fragments. Why? Why? That nothing be lost. Well, I mean, Jesus isn't that stingy. Why gather all those fragments? It's to show us the picture that he is the bread and nothing will be lost. If you're in his hand, I don't care if you're the smallest crumbly crumb, you will not be lost. The next page he says, anything that God puts in my hand will not be lost. Here's the other image. They started with just a couple loaves. All right? By the time they're done, they've gathered 12 baskets. Not little tiny baskets, not like Easter baskets, but big old carry your, you know, stuff in baskets. Okay? Like your laundry basket. So in other words, even though he started out, it seemed like he ended up with more than he started with. Okay? Right. What does that image show us? Is that not the kingdom of God he started with? Remember how many baskets? 12 baskets, right? He started with 12 tribes of the house of Israel. But by the time the kingdom comes, there is more, as in all the Gentiles, in all of us, that he's gathering actually more than he started with. Nothing will be lost, and he actually is gathering up, it seems like, more than he started with, because the kingdom of God is also open to the Gentiles. All right. So what happens? Look at verse 41. Yay! Verse 41, the Jews then did what? Murmured. They murmured, at him. Isn't it? Why? Because he said, I'm the bread which cometh down from heaven. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? And you know all of the implication there. And again, remember how the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and when they couldn't eat, they said, remember when we were in Egypt, how good it was. Now, Moses has brought us out here to kill us with hunger. Their murmuring caused them to ascribe a terrible motive to Moses and God. Now he's saying, I am the bread of life, and they're saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Wink, wink, nod, nod. Their murmuring has caused them again for a terrible, slanderous accusation. Okay. It is written, he said, no man will come to me except the Father who has sent him. I will raise him up. The last verse, 45, is written the prophets that will all be taught of God, that every man hath heard and he hath learned the Father cometh to me. Verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. Has seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now see, we read these scriptures all the time, but unless you put the pieces together, it just remains like that. You don't understand how impactful these stories that we tell over and over and over again. I mean, I laugh when I hear some of how we have so enshrined so much of happened in America to the our quote-unquote founding fathers, that we have huge riots in the street between people who view the Constitution one way or another, or stories of, well, this is what the Second Amendment says, this is what the First Amendment says, well, we're entitled to this, entitled, and yet they were colonizers and usurpers and revolutionaries. I'm not saying they weren't good qualities, but we can so endow them with a history, with a mythology, with a sacredness that was not inherent initially. How much more then could the children of Israel endow those stories of Moses over hundreds of centuries? You get it? So then they're murmuring against him because he's saying this, and verse 48, he just comes out and says it, I am the bread of life. Whew. We have been waiting from Exodus chapter 15, 16, all up until this moment, I am the bread of life. But again, he has shown us through the examples of his miracles of multiplication, but the bread of life won't feed anybody until it's broken. Give thanks, break it, and eat it. Okay. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That is proof to him that that was not the true bread of life. It was material, this realm bread that sustained their physical bodies. And praise God for that. But he's showing us the image that it is that spiritual, eternal bread that comes down from heaven, that's broken, and that when we eat it, it sustains us. Even here in the wilderness, not in heaven, because in heaven we won't eat manna anymore. Why? Because we'll have our own vineyards, we'll have our own homes, we'll have our own, we're living with the bread. We don't have to eat it anymore, day by day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Let the Spirit of Jesus so infuse my body to keep me spiritually alive day by day. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. Not I have given. See, I will give. It's still future tense. We didn't understand that then. His disciples didn't understand that then. And it said that this was a hard saying. And it was a hard saying. We'll jump over to like verse 60. These things, verse 59, he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, not the unbelievers, that heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? What were they saying? What is that? What is that? That saying, I am the bread of life, the true bread who comes down from heaven, that was a hard saying to them. What is that? What? How dare he? Who is he? What is that? How dare he say that? The lesson from the wilderness that Moses fed the children of Israel with manna is ongoing. It didn't end. We read last time out of Joshua about chapter 5, I think something like about 12, where it said, and the manna ceased on the morrow. Well, there is a morrow when the manna will cease. It's when the children of Israel came into their promised land, the manna ceased. And we will continue to eat daily bread until we enter that promised land. We are still in the wilderness. God will sustain us here. But in the wilderness, there is that bread that sustains and will give us eternal life. And when we cross over into the promised land, the manna will cease. But until then, may we pray with Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread, not lowercase bread, not, please, Lord, let me there be enough food in the larder, but I hunger, and I daily gather, and I labor for that bread that sustains and feeds my soul. Let's pray. Gracious and everlasting Father, we are grateful that you are the God of Egypt, and you are the God of the promised land. Before us now, you are the God of the wilderness. We thank you that we with excitement know that we are part of those 12 baskets of fragments, and that nothing put into your hand will be lost, that you will continue to feed us, care for us, not just physically, not even just emotionally, but in our soul and in our spirit. Thank you that we know you gave your son to come down, and when he came down, he gave himself to be broken with thanksgiving that we may continue to eat. May this lesson from the wilderness sustain us. Teach us not to murmur. Teach us not to fear. Teach us to believe without demanding signs, but faith in you. Let this week be the best week of everyone who is hearing this today. Father, I thank you that you have given us this time into our hands, and that we gather up all the crumbs, that nothing be lost. Thank you, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have another outstanding week. Looking forward to being with you next time.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Parkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him